So for obvious reasons, I've been going down memory lane this week a little bit. I found a box in my our storage things, and actually in that box was this Good News for Modern Man Bible. And 53 years ago, I got this when I prayed to receive Jesus. And a bunch of people who were there on Catalina Island with me wrote little encouragement notes. And I was flipping through this. And come to find out, the passage that we're looking at today, someone had ticked off and underlined some of the passages, including that one. And I have to be honest, 53 years on, I'm still struggling to follow the words that we're about to hear from the Lord Jesus. Let's hear the word of God from chapter 14 of Luke, beginning at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, and he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Heavenly Father, give me those ears. Give us ears all to hear from you today. I pray, Lord, that we will hear and do your word. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus has been going through Luke chapter 14 like a tornado. We saw last week he attended a dinner party, the fourth dinner party that Luke records, and I'm sure he attended many more. But every dinner party that Jesus attends in the Gospel of Luke, he's coming across rather rude, challenging them and confronting them, and not just compliantly saying, "Oh, thank you for the food," but actually telling them, "You invited the wrong people. You should have brought these other people. Hey, all you people that are scrambling for the top seats at the banquet, are you even invited?" He was quite bold at all of the dinner parties, but particularly at this last one. And you get the feeling, remember, we're walking with the Lord to Jerusalem. He has been the adversary of the Pharisees, and the people against him have said, "We're going to kill him." They're plotting to kill him. And the disciples don't all know the story, but Jesus does. And he's marching to Jerusalem to that end that God has sovereignly appointed. And as he does, he wants the followers to be ready. He wants the followers to keep on following even after his crucifixion. And he's really thinning out the crowds. You would imagine, notice we're reading now chapter 14, verse 25. The Bible says, great crowds accompanied him. That's what you want, isn't it? Wouldn't you want great crowds of people to be among your disciples? And so he lifts his voice to address these great crowds of people, and he says, if you don't hate your family and want to kill yourself, don't follow me. Well, that wouldn't be the honey that you would draw people with, would it? That seems to be pouring vinegar more than honey on the plate. Just imagine, the atmosphere was electric. The crowds were ready. And first of all, we see in these verses the call of Jesus. There it is in verse 25, these great crowds accompanying him. He turns and says to them some shocking words. He'd already been talking about the banquet of God and people coming in and enjoying God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's salvation. But now he's going to say to them that this kingdom of God demands some pretty strong commitments. It's going to change your attitudes. It's going to change your allegiances. And verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, biblical scholars will explain that Semitic language often goes to extremes. We tend to, you know, have nuances, but Semitic language, ancient words would be, you know, black or white. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And they would explain, well, Jesus, you know, he doesn't really mean hate here. But remember the context. Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God. And remember the first commandment from Moses, from God through Moses, was, you shall have no other gods before me. The absolute sovereign rule of God. And remember when they asked Jesus to summarize the commandments, he said, well, they whittle them down to two. The first being, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And so the primacy of God, the unrivaled authority of God, is something that has been taught from all the beginning of Scripture. And Jesus applies that to our families and to ourselves and says there should be no greater devotion. There should be no higher loyalty, no greater love. And honestly, I feel like we've sort of made it a little bit easier in modern Christianity. I've been to churches, and perhaps you have too, where preachers will say, now, okay, let's have every head bowed. And you don't have to stand up. You don't even have to put up your hand, but I'm going to look around and just see if you'll just open your eyes. Will anybody just open your eyes? No one look, no one look. And we make it so easy. And you'll say, you know, I went there and I looked up and I think he looked at me. I think we made eye contact. I must be a Christian now. There's a little more to it than that. There's a life of commitment that demands the loyalty of a person from the day of receiving to the day of resurrection. And Jesus is calling people to that life, to that singleness of purpose. And it's a hard thing to do that, but Jesus doesn't bring the bar down. The love the disciple has for Jesus must be so great that even the best of earthly loves is hatred by comparison. Now be clear here. There's a lot in the Bible about loving one another. There's a lot in the Bible, the fifth commandment. We saw number one, you shall have no other gods before me. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And that's still in force, you know that. And, you know, so these are things we all have. There's nothing in the Bible that says you should hate your children or hate your family members. In a real sense, Jesus is speaking hyperbolically, of course. There's no allowance in the Bible. You know, somebody might say, well, boy, thank you, Jesus. You gave me that verse. I can finally hate my mother-in-law. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, by comparison, there's no greater love than the love that you have for God. It so exceeds all other earthly affections that it's incomparable. And that's his call to us. And having made that call, secondly, he asks us to make a consideration that is, think about it. That's verse 28. And he gives two pictures here. One would be a typical rural farmer who would build a tower simply to look over his crops to see if there is some animal coming in and eating the crops down the other end, or maybe sometimes even an enemy that might be coming. So you'd make some kind of a tower, and he's giving the point that I'm sure happened a lot. They started to build and they never finished. And then everybody's going, you see that guy? He started, but he couldn't finish. And everybody can sort of mock that. Jesus says, don't be that guy. Don't be that poor planner who winds up with public humiliation. Don't start the walk with God only to not be able to finish it. In the 1990s, NASA devoted their energies to going to Mars, sending space probes and things. And the mission that they had motto in that era was faster, better, cheaper. And so they spent $165 million to send the Mars Polar Lander to Mars, and actually it made it all the way, but faster, better, cheaper meant they didn't spend the money on the computer simulated braking software. So the Mars Polar Lander slammed full force into Mars and blew up into 1,000 pieces. Faster, better, cheaper, they made it to Mars. Jesus gives another picture in verse 31. A king who is going to war and who deliberates whether he has enough troops to defeat the oncoming enemy. And in all those pictures, Jesus is getting us to think through that, not just to begin the Christian life, but to make a life of loyal following all the way to the end. That's what he's calling for. Sun Tzu, a Chinese general, said, a foolish general begins a battle hoping for victory. A wise general begins a battle having already secured it. And that's what Jesus is calling for.
whether you're rich or poor, whether you're royalty or a peasant, we must make these important decisions, and we must make it for the end and the entirety of our lives. Tower building is a choice. You don't have to have a tower in your field. That's kind of a nice perk that a farmer might have had. But in preparing for an invasion is a necessity. That means you've got to be ready for war. A.M. Hunter wrote, "Sit down and reckon whether you can afford to follow Jesus. Sit down and reckon whether you can afford to refuse his demands." And so Jesus is calling us, thirdly here, to commitment. Did you notice three times in our little reading we saw these four words, "cannot be my disciple"? Look at verse 26. "Anyone who comes to me does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters." That's just about everybody, isn't it? "Yes, even his own life cannot be my disciple." Verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Or notice verse 33, "Any one of you who will not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Three times he makes that same point. In the literal translation of renounce is say bye-bye to all of your possessions. Say aloha oi to all of your possessions. That's basically what he's saying. You know, Jonathan Edwards, many people think he was America's greatest theologian. And when he was 19 years old, he said, "I have given myself clearly away to him, and I will no longer call anything I have my own. It all belonged to the Lord now. Everything about him belonged to the Lord now." And so you're in that higher level of commitment. The world says, "Oh, don't ask, don't tell." God will ask, and God will tell. And Jesus makes that clear. He's calling us to live a life of integrity. Even when everybody else is lying to the boss and falsifying the records, you're speaking openly and honestly and truly, because you have a higher master. You're the one who follows him. A friend of mine who we're playing telephone tag right now, he's probably one of my best friends, a pastor in LA, and he had an organist in the church that he was serving, and the daughter of the organist brought this young man and said they wanted to be married. He said, "Great, let's have a class and the marriage counseling." And he knew the daughter wasn't really a church person and probably wasn't a Christian, and seemed like this man wasn't particularly interested in being a Christian, but that's okay. We can marry these people because it's an unbeliever and an unbeliever, and they're equally yoked. They're both unbelievers. So in the course of the little counseling time, my friend explained what does it mean to be a Christian? And this young man got so excited and said, "I want that. I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to him." And he did. Well, there's a problem now, because the organist's daughter, not really interested in that, but he is. And therefore, there would be unequal yoking now to marry this new believer with this unbeliever. And the pastor had to say to them, "You know, I'm so excited and thank God for what's happened here, but at this point, I cannot perform the wedding." Well, that became World War III in that church, and petitions were signed and kick this guy out, he won't marry the daughter of the organist, and what kind of a hateful, you know, bigoted man have we hired to be the pastor? Well, actually, he was a man who loved them both. He was a man who loved the church and wanted to see the truth of God displayed in a marriage and in the church. Thank God the firestorm passed. He's been in that same church now for, I think, about 35 years. But, you know, if you stand for the Lord, it's going to be a challenge. That's why verse 27 says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And today, we have a lot of thoughts about bearing the cross. I remember a man in a church, not here, said, "The cross that I'm bearing is my mother-in-law." And the cross that I'm bearing is my salary is not enough. The cross that I'm bearing is the children who won't behave, or whatever it might be. The cross that I'm bearing is the cancer that I'm battling with. No, it's not. A cross is about following Jesus. And the cross is only anything that you've encountered because you have made a stand for Jesus. Your mother-in-law might be horrid. Your cancer might be raging. Your children might be wild. And those are all things to pray about. Those are all things to try to ask God to solve. But those aren't your crosses. The cross is something that has come because you've raised your hand to follow Christ and said, "Because of the gospel, I am persecuted. I am in Eritrea right now for the last 20 years because I was trying to lead a church that the government doesn't like." That's the cross. And so Jesus is calling these people to come, and he's now saying, pick up that cross and go follow me. And please understand that this area of the world wasn't all that big. And the Romans were crucifying a lot of people. And if a little cadre of Roman soldiers would have shown up at your house and knocked on your door and bound you up and led you away, all the village knew he ain't coming back. We can't make a phone call to a governor somewhere and have a stay of execution. This guy's on a one-way trip. This guy's going to die. And now Jesus, to these crowds of people, says, "You must pick up your cross and follow me." Do you see why I'm 53 years in and still trying to figure this out? This is a life commitment. And you might say, well, you know, why is Jesus so narrow? Why is Jesus so hard? It's because he wants you to be forever with God. And the only resolute thing you'll have in your life is to be unwaveringly loyal to him. That's what he wants. And he wants it to stick forever. And that's the fourth and final point, to continue those verses at the end about salt. Now, we know chemically sodium chloride is a stable chemical. It doesn't, you know, lose its saltiness. But in practical first century Palestinian life, first of all, the source of the salt, whether there was some marshes that had salt, there was an ocean that would have had salt, and by the time you get it out and dry it out and put it in dirty containers and whatever, it can leach its powerful properties. And so eventually you're saying, hey, this isn't even good for the manure pile. That's a pretty low standard here. And Jesus is saying, you know, keep this salt salty. Don't let it lose its fervency. Don't let it lose the purpose for which it's given. And don't you see how that applies to us? Keep being salty. Keep following Jesus. Keep being the loyal disciple who presses on. Despite what everyone might say or do, or all the different currents of life that would try to make you trust in yourself or turn away from God, Jesus, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Jesus invites a man to come and die. And that's what he does. But yet, the psalmist says, Moses wrote this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Why does he invite us to come and die? Because he knows it's the only way we're going to live. Everyone's going to die. But how many people are going to die and rise again? Those who are in Christ. Those who have everlasting life. Yesterday, while you all were working so hard, we were over in Hilo for a funeral of a pastor's wife who had been Dana's pastor and Mama Kahu for part of her years at Hiley Church. And it was a beautiful service. They had all her grandkids. I forget how many of them, but they came up. There were seven of them. And they each shared a little eulogy of Grandma. And most of them were just very sunny and happy. And, you know, but one girl kind of even looks a little troubled today, wearing all black. I didn't know if she was a goth or whatever, but sweet young woman. She said, Grandma didn't like my music. Grandma didn't like my friends. Grandma didn't like the choices that I made with my life. But Grandma loved me. Grandma prayed for me. Grandma called me on every birthday and sang happy birthday over the phone. Grandma invited me for pancakes and waffles, and whenever I had something I really needed help with and prayer with, I called Grandma. Isn't that how we want to leave a legacy? That our children know there's a right and there's a wrong, and this is what we think is right or wrong. But despite whatever those choices might be, we unconditionally love them. We unconditionally love them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I remember in 2007, I was in Singapore, and they were troubled. There was a nodule on my thyroid, and they went down and said, it looks like it's cancer. And I had some surgery before, and I thought, okay, well, but then as my ENT guy, Thomas Lowe, began explaining, you know, Mark, we're going to have to go in there and cut that out, but, you know, it's a lot going on, and we might nick your vocal cords, maybe you can't speak, or we might hit some arteries, and, you know, you might bleed out, or all those preliminary things they have to do so you can't sue them. And so I'm hearing all that, and I was in a panic. This was Thursday, and I think they were going to go in on Monday or something. And we went to a church on Sunday, and the guy said, if anybody wants prayer, they can come up. And I bolted to the front. They're going to cut my throat. And, you know, I was like really freaking out. And it worked, and they cut it and took out, and they found some cancer. And they said, well, if we find cancer, they only took out half your thyroid. And they said, you got to come back and we're going to take the other half out. But they had already done it once. So we went back home to Kazakhstan, and I was up there preaching and working for a couple of months, and they said, okay, come down. We're ready for take out the other half. So we flew down to Singapore, got on a taxi, went right to the hospital, go into the OR, put on the suit, and they roll me in, and all the doctors are there, and they're all high-fiving. Hey, Mark, welcome back. And yeah, okay, let's do this. I was totally relaxed. Cut my throat again, guys. I'm ready. Because they'd done it once before. And it worked fine. And you see, that's what it is to know the Lord. You might die. You might have a tragedy. You might have something that will totally turn your life upside down. But whose hands are you in? Are you simply trusting your own intellect, your own ability? Are you unreservedly trusting the maker of heaven and earth? That's why Jesus can say, come and die. Because he's the only one who can say, there is a resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And so we want to follow him, even if his sermon is hate your family and kill yourself. That's what life is in Christ. Oh, sovereign Lord, you have made the heaven and the earth, says Jeremiah, and by your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Lord, I pray that you will help us to heed these words of our Savior, words that perhaps many people in the crowd didn't want to hear, but words of life, words of eternal blessing. I pray that you will give us that blessing by faith, that we would repent of our sin, that we would put nothing more important than you in the life that you give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.